And thank you for giving. Thank you being faithful. Boy, I love our church. I really do. I mean, I love we have a good time and cut up and laugh. But I tell you, there's some good Bible students in this church too. Know the Word of God. And that proves that you can have both. I got some friends I'm around, they think it's a sin to smile. And that's when I want to act as goofy as I can around them. I mean, they all think I'm crazy, and probably because I am. But the joy of the Lord is our strength, and I'm grateful for that this evening, and grateful for everybody being back. Don't miss Wednesday night. Brother Matthew will be preaching. You'll enjoy his preaching. I'll be here, Lord willing. Pray for me. I'll leave in the morning pretty early and head to Cabot, Pennsylvania, which is about an hour north of Pittsburgh. I'm going up there to minister to the Yankees, and not the baseball team, but the only thing I'm really wanting, I'm hoping to find a Bob Evans on the way up there. Can I get amen for Bob Evans? Praise God. If you've not had the Bob Evans instant mashed potatoes, it's like getting saved all over again. See, Clayton's going to get him some right now. He just felt the burden, all right. Yeah, you watch it all about singing. When the preacher gets up, those singers walk out. That's what, and pray, and worship leaders back here, you got to watch them, amen. Matthew chapter 5 tonight, we're picking up in these Beatitudes where we left off last Sunday morning. And we're going to pick up in verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see why I was a little perplexed this morning with the way the service was going. Felt like we needed to go to that Corinthian passage and deal with the cross. But tonight we're picking up in the Beatitudes. We know that word blessed means happy. It means not happy because our definition of the word happy in 2024 is I'm happy because I got a raise at work, or I'm happy because my football team won, or I'm happy because, and fill in the blank, we're happy because something happened. But this happiness here that our Lord speaks about is a spiritual happiness that is happy in spite of what's going on. I tell you, there's a lot of depressed people in the world, a lot of discouraged people, and if you listen to the news media and social media, they'll have you depressed and ready to jump off a bridge, but I'm glad the joy of the Lord's our strength. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. God's people ought to be a happy people. The reason I believe a lot of lost people don't want what we got, it looks like it's killing us. It looks like it's just ruining our lives. We have to serve God, and I don't want to be that way. I want to live with a smile and a joy in my heart. That doesn't mean that everything in my life is perfect. That don't mean everything in my life is going great and grand. There's no problems. But that means in spite of all that, I have an inward joy and inward happiness that Jesus has given me. And I hope you have that tonight. We've talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. And last Sunday we talked about blessed are they that mourn. Tonight we're dealing with a subject that I'll be honest with you, I've had to do a lot of praying about this week. And as I preach this, you're probably going to have to do some praying about it too, because all of us tonight probably need to work on this subject, and that is meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So let me just jump right into the outline. That's the only way I know how to do it. First of all, I want to talk about the, is that me just hearing ringing in my ears, or y'all hearing that too? Y'all hearing that too? Y'all not hearing it? Okay, I've lost it. Okay. All right. Move me into the mental home where Janice is living. I've done lost it. Okay. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. First of all, the defined information of meekness. The defined information. For us to understand and comprehend what meekness is, then I think we would do well to define the word meek or meekness. What does it mean? Two things in your outline. First of all, there is the assumed definition. We all think we know what meekness means. In fact, I've read a lot this week, read several, probably four or five different books and studying for this sermon tonight. And every writer I read behind used this same statement. They would say meekness is not weakness. They'd say that over and over again. Maybe you've heard that statement before. Meekness is not weakness. And the reason that I think so many writers made that statement is because we have the personification that if you're meek, you're weak. And I'm going to prove that as we go further, but that is not the case. Meekness is not weakness. The Lord is not wanting us to crawl up in a corner somewhere and suck our thumb and talk about how bad we got. Now, I know a lot of Christians that do that, and I know a lot of preachers that do that, but that is not the will of God. The word, so that's the assumed definition. But what is the accurate definition? As I've studied this word, there are multiple definitions for this word, and I've tried to condense it down to a couple of statements. One writer said, the Strong's Concordance says that the word meekness means mildness of disposition or a gentleness of spirit. Webster's 1828 dictionary made this statement: mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated. Y'all with me now? We all need this one. If you got, amen, come on now, if you got kids, you need meekness. Okay. It is the Greek word parous. If you look it up in the Greek, and the word parous there, it means mild or soft. Now, let me just say this. This is not teaching that we're supposed to be effeminate as men. It's not talking about we're to be sissies for the Savior, but we're also not to be jerks for Jesus. I literally have that written in my outline. Don't be sissies for the Savior, but don't be a jerk for Jesus either. And so the idea of this word meekness, one writer said, is not to be hard-hearted, to be mild, to be soft. The Hebrew word picture of the word meek is a wild horse. Now, I have no desire to ride a horse. If you do, God bless you. The last time I rode a horse, they told me to get on it, it'd be fine. And I got on that horse, and it got to kicking, and it got to going, and about threw me off that thing. And I tell you, that horse about would have killed me if that man at Walmart hadn't come out and unplugged the thing. I mean, I just don't like riding horses, amen. But here's the word picture, a wild horse. Some of y'all are like, did that really happen? That's for you to know, for me to know, and for you to find out, all right? But that word picture is a wild horse. You don't want to get on it. I remember Preacher Larry talking about Brother Rick and Miss Liddy when they first got married. They lived down at the Greer camp meeting. Billy Kelly was a great man of God, a great preacher, a great singer. But he was a hoarder. He was a nasty hoarder. They'd show up at camp meeting out there at Greer 2 weeks before, and on that big old tabernacle would be old trucks, old cars, old tractors that didn't run. He built a pontoon boat on top of a John boat, put pontoons on it, and then put a cabin on top of it so he could fish at night. He was 30 feet above the water till it sank. That's another story for another time. But I remember as a little boy, that pontoon, being in the tabernacle, they're going to have meeting in the weekend. He was a hoarder. He was bad about it. But he also had horses out there at the camp meeting. And I remember Brother Larry saying that Brother Rick asked Brother Kelly, said, Brother Kelly, do you mind if I ride that horse? Brother Billy said, help yourself, brother. And Brother Rick said he took a step towards that horse and thought. He said, Brother Kelly, has anybody ever rode that horse before? He said, nope, but you can be the first. I think Brother Larry told me that story. It was Brother Rick. He said Brother Rick declined on the offer. Nobody wants to ride a wild horse. It has a wild nature. But you know, a horse can be broken and can be taught and can be trained to ride, and even to the point of, even in some countries, even in Bible days, they would use those horses to carry dignitaries. That's what meekness means. See, that horse has a wild spirit in him. But somebody has to temper that spirit. Somebody has to break that spirit. He has to become yielded to the master's control if he's going to be used. Well, if you and I are going to be used by God, we have a wild nature in us. That is our flesh. And after we get saved by the grace of God, our flesh don't get saved. We still have our will. We still have our desires. So God has to break us and mold us so we'll submit to Him. Meekness is a part of that. Y'all understand where I'm at so far? Bible talks about that one writer said meekness is power under control. That horse has power, but he's under the control of that master. Proverbs 25 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Meekness is the opposite of violence and vengeance. What does it take for you to lose your temper? What does it take for you to get your buttons pressed? Ain't y'all glad I'm preaching this tonight and didn't preach this morning? I'd have killed that whole meeting, man. Well, I shouldn't have. It's the Bible. You can be angry without losing your temper. You should never lose your temper. Losing your temper means you've lost control. Hence the term losing your temper. Ain't y'all impressed? I started back to Bible college. Can't y'all tell? You see, you can be angry and sin not, but losing your temper and flying off the handle, that's not meekness. It's not the will of God. Don't misunderstand me. Meekness does not mean we roll over and we don't stand and fight for truth. But it does mean that when we stand and fight, we don't do so in the energy and the power of the flesh for the gratification of the flesh. We do it under the leadership of the Spirit of God. In one sentence, here is how I can define meekness. Meekness is allowing the Spirit of God, listen to me now, meekness is allowing the Spirit of God to control our emotions and reactions. That's what meekness is. Well, I didn't think anybody would be shouting on this one this evening. So there's the defined information of meekness. Number two, the displayed illustrations of meekness. So we have the defined information, but now we have the displayed illustrations. There are two very distinct illustrations of meekness in our Bible. And I usually don't have you turn, but turn to Numbers chapter number 12. Here's the first one. The first illustration is Moses. Moses in your outline. Moses, the first illustration. Numbers chapter number 12. I think I have that reference written in your notes. Numbers chapter number 12. And we're going to read some of these verses in this comment, okay? Now, here's what I love about Bible preaching. When you preach the Bible, you preach on subjects you normally wouldn't do verse by verse. I wouldn't normally preach a sermon on meekness, but it's my next text tonight, and apparently we need a sermon about meekness tonight, so let's learn about it. Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say, wait on me. All right. You just said amen, William. Make up your mind. Numbers chapter 12, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, chapter number 12, verse number 1. And Miriam and Aaron. Now, who's Miriam and Aaron? Somebody tell me. That's Moses' brother and sister. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Now, they could have said that and got away with it, but the last phrase of verse number 2 is where they got in trouble. And the Lord heard it. So, context. Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, big brother and big sister, they are fussing because of who Moses married. Now, it's interesting. God didn't say anything about it, but Aaron and Miriam said something about it. Be careful about something that God didn't say nothing about. Amen. Verse number 3. So they're attacking Moses' character. Would you agree with that? Moses done married an Ethiopian woman. They're attacking Moses' character and integrity. Watch verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. You know what that means? Moses didn't say, I'm going to tell you something right now. You ain't none of your business who I marry and who I don't marry. That's what he could have said. In fact, that's what most of us would have said. Somebody said, well, Moses is just rolling over and playing dead and letting people walk all over him. No, he's not. Look at verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam and said, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. You think getting called in the living room by your mom and daddy's bad? God said, hey, get out here. He called Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He's going to have a little family conference. Said, y'all come out here. And the three came out. They didn't sass the Lord or argue with him. And the Lord came down the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, was speaking to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall ye behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You read the rest of the chapter, he struck Miriam with leprosy. Apparently Miriam was the one that brought it up. She just didn't like who her brother married. It wasn't none of her business. But the whole point of this text is that Moses didn't rise up to defend himself. Moses didn't make it about him. Now, Moses had a temper. Did he not? You remember in Exodus chapter 32? He's up on the mountain with God, getting the two iPads from the Lord, two tablets, whatever you want to call them, and he's getting the Ten Commandments for the Lord, and he comes down, he sees the children of Israel dancing naked. What does he do? He breaks those tablets in anger. He throws that golden calf into the fire and burns it up, grounds it into powder, mixes it with water, and made them drink it. He had a little bit of a temper. But he don't do that in this text. Because the Bible tells you he was a very meek man. You know what meekness does? Meekness lets the Lord fight your battles. Now, could have Moses dealt with that problem? Yes, he could have. And he probably would have handled it like it needed to be handled. But Moses has seen what happens when he puts his hands on it. Boy, it's quiet in here. Because we want to put on our Bob the Builder tool belt and we're going to fix everything. Sometimes it's good to let the Lord handle it. And sometimes when the Lord handles it, he don't do it on our time schedule. Amen. So, if you think meekness is weakness, what are you going to do with Moses? All right? You know who the... Here's the other illustration of meekness. Go to Matthew 11. Not only Moses, but the Master. Matthew chapter number 11. Y'all still with me tonight? Just having a little Bible study. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Here's the second illustration of meekness tonight. Matthew chapter 11. Not only Moses, but the Master. Matthew chapter 11, very familiar verses. We've all heard these verses. Jesus said, "Come unto me," Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen to that. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Watch the next phrase. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if you think meekness is weakness, you do remember Jesus walked into the temple one day when they were selling doves and charging the people more than they should have, and he turned over 600-pound tables, and he ran all the money changers out of the temple yard. You think that's a weak man? He was beaten mercilessly at the scourging post and tortured and carried a cross weighing 200 to 300 pounds up a hill. You think he was a weak man? No, he just had control of his spirit. He was submitted. Now, I know he was God, but he was submitted to the will of God. Moses was submitted to the will of God. I'm going to tell you, where I get in trouble is when I'm not submitted to the will of God. You know what happens most of the time? I cause more problems trying to fix my problems than if I just let the Lord fix my problems. We just make it worse sometimes because we interject our emotions. We interject our feelings, we interject our passions, and we can be right in what we're saying. I'm not saying we're wrong, but sometimes you might need to let the Lord handle something. This is tough, ain't it? Can I be honest with you? It's tough for me to swallow. You know why it's so quiet in here tonight? Because every one of us, we're gonna stand up for us. Ain't nobody going to step up. I ain't talking about being a doormat. But I'm talking about letting the Lord handle and having control over your spirit. There have been times that I wanted to deal with something and I had to wait and the Lord dealt with it. And it was better the Lord dealt with it than I did. Because if I did, and a lot of times you get, the preacher's going to get blamed for it anyway. I'm not crying. That's just reality of it. It's just pastoring for a little while. You learn some things. But that's the illustration. In fact, Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't swing back at those men that tortured him that day going to Calvary. So why do I have the privilege to do that? He will say later in this message, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, "Ye have heard it have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." You realize that's what Jesus did? We were his enemies, and he loved his enemies. And he blessed them that cursed him. And he did good to us that done evil to him. Y'all picking up? That's what he done for us in salvation. He loved his enemies. Here's the number three. Y'all still with me tonight? So there is the defined information, the displayed illustration. Notice the demanded inclusion of meekness. Here's what I mean by this. Meekness is not an option. It's a command. And I've got a lot of scripture here, and I'm not going to make you turn to all of them, but I do have them in your notes. And if you don't have an outline tonight, at least I'll write these scriptures down. We ought to be meek in our walk. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We preached on unity last week. You know how we're going to have unity in this church? By having meekness. by having humility, by not making it about us. I'm going to tell you, y'all look up here at your preacher tonight. Somebody's going to lick all the red off your candy in this church. Somebody's going to ruin your day. Somebody's going to suck all the juice out of your snow cone and hand you the ice back like Barney said on Andy Griffith. It's going to happen. How are you going to respond to that? Well, I'm just going to go find me another church. Yeah, that's the answer. Go find you. Where are you going to go to join the Mormon church? You can't ride a bicycle. That's what I used to always tell Mel Austin. What are you going to do? Join the Jehovah's Witnesses? You don't want to go out and knock on doors? What are you going to do? You going to become a Muslim? Because I promise you, you go to another church, somebody's going to make you mad there. And you keep running from that and running from that and running from that, you're never going to have any stability. You're never having any growth in your life. So you got to have meekness in your walk. That's how we keep unity in the church. Sometimes you may not need to say everything that you think. Some people think I say everything that I think. Oh, no. Like I said the other day, my drafts, when I die, we're going to release the unpublished post of Josh Montgomery. And y'all going to know what I thought about everybody. I'm just saying tonight, that meekness in our walk. Y'all still with me? Y'all good? We ought to have meekness in our wardrobe. Colossians 3. And I'll define what I mean by that. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Here's what I mean in our wardrobe. He said to put it on. That means it's a choice. I chose to put on this suit today. I chose to put on this tie that Brother Eric made fun of. Amen. He said, look like a cartoon character tie. I said, well, thank you. I chose to do that. I did not wake up with this on. I had to make a choice to put it on. Same way with meekness. You've got to choose that. You've got to choose long-suffering. It's connected to humility. But we know a lot. We know very little about humility in this day and age. We need to have meekness in the world. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So that doesn't mean that we show kindness in the church. We show kindness in the world. Start having a good testimony. I said earlier, we're not to be sissies for the Savior, but we're also not to be jerks for Jesus. I know a lot of people who claim the name of Christ that's given Christians a bad name because of the way the foolishness, the way they act, witnessing. There is no need to go stand out. I'm against abortion. Can I get amen out of that? But there is no need to get signs of half-aborted babies and stand on the side of the road. That's called stupidity. Brutishness, if you want a King James word. That's not helping anything. I'm against abortion. Don't misunderstand me. There's better ways to handle it than that. Amen. Why would you want to do that and little kids walk by and have to look at that? We're not Rutmanites around here, okay? We don't do stuff like that. Amen. We're to be kind, but I have heard I'm against the sodomite movement. It's not right. Not because I say, because the Bible says it. I don't hate them. They need to be saved just like the drunk needs to be saved, just like the Baptist church member needs to get saved. Amen. We love them in the Lord. We want to see them get saved and love God. But I had a church member whose son works in law enforcement that says when they have I refuse to use their term, but when they have the sodomite days, he said they have more trouble out of the so-called Christians than they do the actual people in the festivities that live in that lifestyle. That's a bad testimony. Amen. By the way, I've never seen where God sent two preachers to Sodom. He sent two angels to burn it down, so I don't know why they're down there to start with. Well, moving on. Amen. We ought to have meekness with the wayward. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When someone falls or strays into sin and desires to be restored with repentance, then we need to do so with a spirit of meekness. Now, you can't restore somebody who don't want to be restored. And they can't be restored unless they've been repentant. You know, I can restore to fellowship, but I can't restore to leadership. Some of y'all may have heard, may not have heard, there was a very, 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 very well-known preacher this week in the Reformed world who was fired from his church on Thursday because it came out that he was in adultery. The church that he pastors, we would line up on in the inerrancy of Scripture. We line up on some doctrines, but they're very Reformed in their theology. We're not Calvinists. They are. But you know what that crowd said about that preacher? They say he's disqualified from ministry. But I know independent fundamental Baptist preachers that say, well, it's all right, just give him some time, he can preach again. It's bad when people that have bad doctrine actually get 1 Timothy 3 right before we do. Now, you can restore that brother to fellowship. He's going to be put back in leadership again because of his adultery. And the man's not my flavor, but it broke my heart this week because he has a wife, he has children, he has grandchildren, he has a church who don't have their pastor anymore today. That breaks my heart. Even though I disagree with him on some theological thing, we could have sat down and had a cup of coffee and enjoyed some fellowship around the gospel. But that's about it. I wouldn't have preached for him, and he would definitely wouldn't have preached here. My whole point is this: when somebody wants to be restored, we ought to do it with meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Because it could happen to me. I'm to put no confidence in the flesh. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. I got to hurry. We ought to have meekness in the Word. James 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. You will not get anything out of the Bible unless you have meekness. If you've got a hard heart and you're not gentle of spirit and you're not supple to the Spirit of God, you're not going to receive the Word. I don't know anything about farming. I don't know anything about anything like that. But I've told this, I think earlier this year, we got that little area outside at our house right between our carport and then coming up on the sidewalk at the house. And when we moved there, the previous owners had some flowers and had some grass there. And we're not very good at keeping flowers alive, even though I've got four hanging baskets that's been alive since April. I'm so proud of them. Amen. Watch, I'll get home tonight and they'll be dead as a hammer. But I took plastic, covered all that up, and put mulch down. We had mulch there. Well, then I figured out, the way it is on a slope, you get a good rain, all your mulch runs out in the road. And so Grace said, back in February, she said, let's plant grass there this year. I said, okay, let's do that. And so I went and got some straw, and I went and got some grass seed, and I'm getting ready to do it. And Grace said, don't you think that you ought to take a rake and maybe turn that dirt over before you plant that grass? I'm like, no, you ain't got to do that. Just throw it out there and throw the hay on it, it'll be fine. I got on the phone when she walked out of the room and called Brian Shuffer. I said, hey, Brian, you think it'd be a good idea before I sow this grass to take a rake and kind of turn that grass up, that dirt up a little bit? He said, yeah, preacher, that'd be a good idea. I said, that's what I was thinking. You know what? If I'd just thrown that grass seed down there and didn't have that, and that ground wasn't pliable and supple, ready to receive that, I wouldn't have got any grass to grow right there. You know why a lot of people go to church and they never get anything? Because their heart's not tuned to the Word of God. They don't have a spirit of meekness. They don't think they need anything. Hey, I want my heart to be a plowed up field for the Spirit of God to plant the seed of the Word of God in my heart. Number four, not only the defined information and the displayed illustration and demanded inclusion, but watch this. Number four, there is the divine involvement for meekness. I'm almost done. Now, if you're like me studying this, you're like, how in the world am I going to put this in my life? There's the problem we must admit. In with of ourselves, we're not meek. You know why? Because we're built with an Adamic nature to look out for me. You're built to look out for you. You're built to look out for you. It is natural for us to look out for us and for what we want. Is that not right? Is that not? That's just the way. That is factory built in with our Adamic nature. That's the problem we must admit. If you try to do it on your own, you will fail every time and become frustrated. That's a problem you must admit. But there is a power we can access. Do you know what? One of the fruit of the Spirit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And when somebody gets here, tell me. Galatians 5. Hand me your Bible there, Brother Charles. Galatians chapter number 5. In Galatians 5, you know the context, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse number 22. Galatians 5, 22. You there? Say amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Say the next word, please. Meekness. Temperance, against such there is no law. Now, how do you get the fruit of the Spirit? You got to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine, where it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, preacher, you preach all that stuff, how I'm supposed to have meekness in my heart. How in the world am I going to do that? You got to have less of you in control and more of Jesus in control. Because Jesus said, Moses was a meek man. But you know what Jesus said? I am meek. There's a difference between being a meek man and being meek. Jesus personified meekness. When we have the Spirit of God controlling us and it's not the flesh, we can have meekness. Does that make sense tonight? You know what we need in our lives? You know what this preacher needs in his life? You know what you need in your life? You know what you need, mama? You know what you need, daddy? Grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, young people, you know what you need? You need less of you and more of Jesus. When I say less of you controlling your life and more of Jesus controlling it. It's a power we can access. Here's the last thing in the verse. There's a declared inheritance of meekness. Back in our verse, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, what does this mean? I'm done. There is a reception. That word inherit means to receive something. What are you going to receive? There's the region, the earth. One writer put it like this, in this life, the wicked often run over the meek and take from them. You remember Ahab? He took Naboth's vineyard. He ran over. Naboth stood for right on the basis of the Lord, what the Lord, he said, the Lord forbid it me. But you know what happened at the end of the day? Jezebel lied on him and he took his land. But you know, during the millennial reign, Naboth's going to get his land back. The meek shall inherit the earth. The psalmist says that in Psalm 37. Somebody said, preacher, what is the whole point of this? You just preached tonight that we're just supposed to let the world walk all over us and treat us like a doormat. That's not what I preach tonight. What I preach tonight is when that does happen, we respond the way Jesus would have us respond. So when somebody presses your button, and we all got buttons, some of y'all's buttons are bigger than somebody else's. Amen. Some people, they just keep something on their shoulder the whole time wanting somebody to knock it off. We all got buttons. When somebody presses your button the right way, you just want, just go off crazy. You think that's a Christ-honoring spirit? How do you give an invitation for the pastor to come and pray? I mean, I'm just being honest with you. We all struggle in this area. You know why? You know why I struggle? I'm going to let y'all in. You know why I struggle in this area of meekness, Brother Tony? Because I love Josh Montgomery. I love me and I want what I want. By the way, you sanctified Baptists, you love you and you want what you want. It's our flesh and our human nature. But Jesus said, that crowd that's meek and it's submitted, it's like that horse that's been broken, and submitted to the master, he said, they're happy. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's stand. I appreciate your attention. I preach about 30 minutes.